And Merry Christmas. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? You know, imagine without Jesus Christ, there would be no Christmas. Without Jesus, there would have been no Christmas. Do you know the meaning of Gloria in Excelsis Deo that we were singing earlier? See, you were singing and you don't know? I even did it. That's why I looked for my phone and searched for it. It's Latin for glory to God. Yes. Gloria in Excelsis Deo. Glory to God in the highest. Now, last Sunday was about Acts chapter 2. And Pastor Benji discussed the impact of the coming of God's Spirit on the day of Pentecost on the followers of Jesus. I would admit to you, before our series on Acts, I really didn't understand the day of Pentecost. I know there's Pentecost, there are Pentecostals, but I really didn't know its meaning until we've been studying this series. So it has impacted me that way. It had such a profound effect that changed the lives of the early church. We learned that being filled with the Holy Spirit is the key to a gospel-centered, fruitful Christian life. Pastor Benji cited Galatians 5 verses 22 to 23. And we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, no law." But still, we may have questions. What does it really mean to be filled by the Spirit? Or how does it happen? How do we get filled by the Holy Spirit? That is a very important question, and I pray that we will leave this place knowing what the answers are. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this day, O God. Thank you, Father, that you have calmed the storm. Father, we realize that without you in control of the weather, of nature, O God, Father, we won't know what will happen, O God. So thank you, Lord, for being in control. We thank you, Lord, for bringing us safely to this place. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us in a special way today. And I pray, Lord, that your people, especially those that have joined us for the first time, will have an encounter with you today, O Lord. I submit myself before you, Lord. I humble myself before you. Father, will you override all of my preparations? Will you take control of my heart? Will you take control of my mind and my mouth, O Lord? That everything that will flow through me, Lord, will just be coming from you. Edify your people today, O God. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we are concluding our series on the book of Acts, or what we call the missional church. Because next week, as Pastor Benji has announced, December 18, we'll be launching a new series on the book of Acts. So may I request you to listen attentively. I will try to finish less than an hour, so please bear with me. But before we begin our topic today, let me ask you a question. What is your greatest fear? Can you look at your neighbor and ask them? Or ask yourself, what is your greatest fear? Those married, do you fear your wife? Men? Or the wife, do you fear your husband? I want to show you a research done by the Chapman University in California. This survey is regarding what are the fears of people. And not just fear, it's the top 10 fears of 2016. And I'd like to thank my wife, Honey Baby, this research, perhaps you can relate, as I did, to some items on this list. So just let's quickly go over it. Do you fear corruption of government officials? Not very much. It's a given. Do you fear terrorist attack on nation? Maybe. Ito. Do you fear having inadequate funds for the future? Right. Are you afraid of being victimized by terrorism? This is in the US again, so do you fear gun control? I think they have a more liberal gun control system than Canada. Do you fear loved ones dying? Or do you fear loved ones leaving you? Do you fear of an economic and financial collapse? Do you fear losing your identity? My wife and I, we always check the mail. We know the schedule of the postman. So we check because we're afraid maybe someone's stealing from the mailbox. How do you feel getting ill? Or your loved ones getting ill or getting sick? Would you worry if our MSP is taken away and we have to pay for the medical bills here in Canada? Did you notice there's one thing in common about the fears? It's all about seeing something or someone. But on the flip side, there are people also afraid of what they gain, not just what they lose or what we lose. Like fear of gaining weight, fear of fame and success. I know of popular celebrity personalities in entertainment, in business, and in politics who either destroyed or took their own lives due to fear of success. So it's both ways, not just losing, but also gaining. Fear, as defined by the dictionary, is to be afraid and worried. What this survey indicates is that everyone of us have fears. It's a given. So the question is, if all of us couldn't be completely fearless, how could we fear less? Again, if all of us couldn't completely be fearless, how could we fear less? Understanding how to cope and overcome fear is so crucial. It spells the difference in our ability to have a productive life or not. Do you agree? At times, our greatest fear defines the kind of life we lead. If we don't learn how to conquer our fears and worries, it may lead to a chronic attitude of defeat, negativity, that would push us to regret and hopelessness. So pay attention. Our topic is simple today. Fear less, be full of the Holy Spirit. Can you tell that to your neighbor? Fear less, be full of the Holy Spirit. Let us read Acts 4, verses 1 to 4. As they were speaking to the people, this is Peter and John, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Do you remember how many were saved during the day of Pentecost? 3,000. Now here in Acts chapter 4, there is another 5,000 that were added to the number of the followers of Christ. And took note, this is just numbering the men. It says the number of the men came to be about 5,000. So 5,000 plus 3,000, there are now 8,000 believers in probably a span of few days. So what's going on here in Acts chapter 4? After Peter's sermon in Acts 3, after healing a man at the temple, they healed a crippled man in Acts 3. Luke tells us that the Jewish leaders were greatly disturbed with Peter and John because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead, Acts 4:2. The Sadducees were the minority religious party in those times. They ran the entire temple operation. The priests worked under their leadership. They were a religious sect who believed that the Pentateuch, do you know the Pentateuch? Only the five books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, only the first five books of Moses was inspired by God. That's what they believed. And the rest of the Old Testament was just a commentary about the Pentateuch. Since there was nothing in the Pentateuch about resurrection, the Sadducees or the Jewish leaders didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. So what's unfolding in Acts 4, what we see here is actually the first persecution of the church. The church, at best, it's maybe a few weeks old. So we're talking about brand new believers. There never was a church before the day of Pentecost. It was born on the day of Pentecost. It was born when 3,000 people heard the gospel, preached, and believed and continued in the apostles' teaching in prayer, worship, the breaking of bread, and fellowship. In today's sermon, we'll just focus on the Apostle Peter for consideration of time. And also, we will know about the Apostle John starting next week as we begin the series, Jesus Unboxed, about the book of John. So again, we would like to encourage you, please invite your family and friends to our event next Sunday. It's Christmas time. And don't you believe that perhaps the greatest gift that you can give to them is the chance to hear the gospel preached? You know, the things that we give during Christmas time, the effect is just very momentary, no matter the value of the thing you give. But the opportunity to accept Jesus or to know Jesus is transformational. It can turn the life of someone upside down. And may also ask you to pray for good weather so that people won't have any problems going to our venue, Douglas College in New Westminster. I have 2 points based from our passage. It's a fairly long passage, but we'll just highlight the main points. So number one, fullness in the Spirit transforms lives. Fullness in the Spirit transforms lives. In John 1:42, Jesus said to Peter, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah, shall be called Cephas." Cephas is Aramaic for stone, as is the Greek name Petros, translated into English as Peter. Before the day of Pentecost, Peter was not yet a solid rock of godly character. The Bible tells us about Peter's fierce like our fears, shortcomings, and lack of commitment at times. Peter, the fisherman from Galilee, has been with Jesus for 3 years. He was already a disciple, a follower of Jesus. He has already seen the miracles that Jesus performed. And yet, what is he famous for? The denial.
Great.
Luke, the same author of Acts, has this account in his gospel. Let us read Luke 22, verse 54, 56, 60. Having arrested him, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, "This man was with him too." This man was with Jesus too. That's what she was saying. But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, another saw him and said, "You are one of them too." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Or in the Canadian accent, "Man, I am not, eh?" After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, "Certainly, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." There are many accounts in the four Gospels that show Peter is no different from you and me. Look at some of his actions, and we'll show a chart. Peter, on the verses in Luke 22, it says that Peter was afraid. He was fearful. And he also had this impulsive attitude, his gung-ho style. Like what is said on John 21:7, when Jesus said, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord. He girt his fisher's coat to him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. He's excited. He's gung-ho. Rather than the net being cast into the ocean, he cast himself to the ocean. He was also doubtful in Matthew 14, 30, 31, or when he was walking in water. He doubted. He was doubtful. And then another indication of his impulsiveness was when he tried to kill the servant of the high priest as they were trying to arrest Jesus Christ. Yeah, he whacked him, right? And maybe he said, "Oh, who will follow next?" Right. And then there's also an indication that he was hot-headed. In Matthew 26:74, we will know that he cursed and swore. In Acts 4, we see this same Peter, he and John were being sent to jail and are about to be interrogated by the whole Sanhedrin Council. Let's continue with our passage. So now, on the day, the rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Which is teaching people about Jesus and healing the crippled man. So if you are Peter, wouldn't you be afraid? Wouldn't you fear for your life as you're about to stand trial before the same court that condemned your friend Jesus Christ? But let's look at how Peter responded. Verses 8 to 10. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands here before you in good health." Aha! So what have you noticed from Peter's response? Number one, he was respectful. He recognized authority. In contrast to when he whacked the servant of the high priest, he addressed them, "Rulers and elders of the people." He recognized the authority of them. He was composed. Number two, he was firm to truth. This time, there is no attempt to deny, to lie, or to cover up what he did. He's standing firm to the truth, to the fact. Number three, he was humble as he let them know it was the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Look at his response. He didn't give any credit to himself or to John. He said that what he did it in the name of Jesus. And number four, he took the opportunity to share the gospel. See, that's the gospel in a nutshell. That by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. That's the gospel. John MacArthur has this commentary. Think about this. If you sat in a back room somewhere and said, "The people on the Sanhedrin are lost and on their way to hell. They need to hear the gospel." How would you pull that off? Well, probably the only way you would be able to give the gospel to the entire Sanhedrin would be to get arrested and be put on trial. It's a reminder that persecution benefits the church because it develops a courtroom ministry that leads to a jail ministry. So what happened to Peter? What do you think happened to Peter? What caused this transformation? That before he was denying Jesus from plain people, just strangers in the street. But here, he's standing up to the people in authority. There's no lying, there's no cover-up, there's no denial. The answer is found in the same, in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people." To be filled is defined as become full of. Pastor Peter will always say, when we are drunk, we are controlled by the spirit of alcohol. Therefore, when we say we are filled with the Spirit, it means we are full of the Spirit. It signifies that we are being controlled by the Spirit of God in full. It's either we are filled or we're not filled. There's nothing in between, or there's nothing half full. What's our message today? Fearless. Be full of the Holy Spirit. After the day of Pentecost, Peter witness as he testified before the religious council. He seemed to be a different man. Let's look at this chart. So he became bold. He became courageous. He had self-control. He was firm in the truth. And he was humble. He was radically changed forever. We know from the other books of the New Testament that not persecution, not prison, not even death deterred Peter from obeying God after the day of Pentecost. Do you want to be transformed like Peter? Do you want to be transformed by like Peter? Do you want your fears to be on the sidelines? Be full of the Spirit. Are we all clear so far? Thank you. Thank you. Let's proceed. Number two, biblical truth conquers fear. Biblical truth conquers fear. Nelson Mandela, the South African leader, he said, "I learned that courage was not the absence of fear, but the triumph over it." So Peter continued his response. "He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John, understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. In seeing the man been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. In verse 11, Peter was actually quoting from Psalm 118:22. To tell the Jewish leaders about the significance of Jesus Christ. He says that Jesus is the stone rejected by the leaders who have now become the cornerstone. To give us a picture, this is the picture. So let us say we are the stone. Pastor Benji is one of the stone. Brother Butch, Tito Butch, one of the stones. All of us, we're just small stones. Jesus was the cornerstone. He's the foundation. So take away the foundation, what will happen? Everything will collapse. What put the small stones together is the cornerstone. So this is what Peter was trying to explain. Now, the response of the Jewish leaders reveals something important. Luke tells us that they took note of Peter's and John's confidence in Acts 4:13. But I like the New King James Version because it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled." It has a different effect when you say you have confidence versus you say you have courage or you have boldness. The court was amazed by their boldness and perceived that they were uneducated common men, meaning that Peter and John were trained in the rabbinic schools. Not regarded as skilled interpreters of scripture, and yet they had this boldness. This was marvelous to the leaders. How in the world do these untrained fishermen know how to read the scriptures like this? How can they be so candid and open about who this Jesus is? The Greek word for behind boldness is parousia that shows up throughout the New Testament. More than a general confidence, it is courage or fearlessness. But it can also mean outspokenness or frankness. Speech that conceals things. Speech that upholds the truth. And that's what Peter and John, as they testified before the court. Have you ever lied? Like me? Many times. How did you feel? Guilty. Do you feel afraid sometimes when you lie? Especially when you're a child and you did something wrong and you're afraid to get punished. You lie to avoid getting spanked or being disciplined. Do you feel ashamed or guilt when you lie? Do you feel embarrassed? See, that's what lying means, leads to. But what about when you tell the truth? Is it the same way? Are you still embarrassed? Or do you feel ashamed? It's the opposite. You're confident when you're speaking the truth. When you know the answer to a question, if you're studying, you're confident. I know this. I'm not afraid of the examination. I've studied hard. Gives you confidence. And it also leads to enthusiasm. Rather than being embarrassed or shameful, you're enthusiastic because you know the truth. And you're proud to say of the truth. Or you're proud to stand firm of the truth, no matter the outcome. 2 Sundays ago, Pastor Benji discussed that as the disciples were filled their minds with God's Spirit, they gained a clear understanding of the truth about who God is. What did Pastor Benji say? God is sovereign. He rules. He reigns. He is in control. Peter and John were not afraid because they know the truth in what they said about Jesus. They've seen it. They've experienced it. And they were transformed. That's why they believed. And we pray that CCF, as we're growing, would imbibe this culture of boldness anchored on the truth of who Jesus is. To know Jesus deeply and to speak boldly about who He is. Isn't that a culture worth aspiring for? What's our message today, church? Fearless, be full of the Holy Spirit. Now, we go to the application part. How does this story about Peter and John impact us? Number one, confess and repent. Confess and repent. All 4 Gospels tell of Peter denying Jesus. From Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all have their different accounts. Perhaps the reason for this emphasis is to reassure you and me that God will forgive even the worst of our sins. Maybe you're thinking, I love Jesus. I love God. I won't deny Him. My question is, are you sure? Are you sure that you really love Jesus, that you know Jesus, that you love God? When you worry about today or the future, your job, your business, or the people around you, isn't it denying that God is sovereign, that God is in control all the time? When you refuse to forgive, We all have been hurt in the past, right? Isn't it denying access to Jesus to heal your broken heart? Isn't it denying Jesus access to heal our broken heart? To be filled of the Holy Spirit does not mean we are perfect. On the contrary, it is the conviction that we are weak, that we are broken, that we are helpless people, and we are in dire need of God's Spirit. It's when you are weak that you become strong, as the song says. So what hinders us from conquering our fears and our worries? I submit to you, this is the sin of unbelief. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. In Hebrews 3, we learn that the children of Israel could not enter the promised land because of unbelief. If we are not experiencing love, joy, peace, the fruits of the Spirit that we have enumerated before, perhaps we have not really trusted Jesus yet. We have not fully surrendered our fears and our worries to Him. We must confess, repent of this sin. We must approach the throne of God humbly and accept that we are weak, that we are broken. We need God to come into our lives. To confess is to humble yourself, you and I, and agree with God that we have done something wrong. Don't deny. Just tell God the truth. Don't cover up enough. Just tell the truth to God. To repent is to change direction. For example, if I'm moving in this direction and I realize I'm wrong, I will turn around and go the other way, which is God's way. Listen. Remember every time that this is one truth when you confess. God loves you. God loves me. We have Christmas because God loves us. Jesus lived and dwelt among us. That's the truth. That's biblical truth. I don't know if you believe that or not, but that's the truth. Romans 8 says, "But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And 1 John says, 1:9, if we confess our sins to Him, no matter how many times we've sinned, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from a few, from some, from all wickedness. Everything, past, present, future, Jesus will forgive. So what's our first point? Application? Confess and repent will help you fearless and full of the Holy Spirit. Number two, claim the blessings of witnessing for Christ. Claim the blessings of witnessing for Christ. How do we get full of the Holy Spirit? It is by yielding ourselves to the authority of the Spirit. Learn to let go of your problems, your worries, your pain, your sickness, your troubles. Surrender them all and let God be God. Let God be God. Then we pray, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. I now pray, fill me, control me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit that I may be pleasing to you. Fullness in the Spirit brings heightened awareness of God's presence in our life. It is an everyday, moment-by-moment reality for every follower of Jesus. Again, it's either you're full of the Spirit or not. Nothing in between. Where would you be today if you did not encounter the Lord? Think of the ways your life has been impacted by Jesus. Perhaps you were a selfish and proud person before, but you are now learning to be dependent on God each day. That you live one day at a time and trusting in the goodness of the Lord. Perhaps before you were so possessed by your ambition, by success, in acquiring things for yourself, like me. But maybe you've changed, and now is learning to give back, to serve people. You're learning the value of generosity, of paying it forward and not expecting anything in return. Perhaps you were a womanizer before for the men, but now you are stick to one, not one the guy, but you're now stick to one. You're loyal, you're devoted to your spouse. As God blesses us, may we overflow and pass it on to others. As the Spirit of God empowers you and me, my prayer is that we use this power to witness before our family and others by discipling them. There's no other way. Do you love your family? The best way to show that you love your family is to disciple them. It's teaching and modeling humility, integrity, service, selflessness. Wherever we are placed there for a reason. Whether at home, in the workplace, in business, in school, in the street, we are commissioned to be His witnesses. Are we communicating? May we view witnessing as a privilege and blessing rather than an obligation. It's a privilege that we've come to know Jesus. And it's a blessing to share Him to others. May we view it that way and not as an obligation. Acts 4, verses 18 to 20. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Pastor Benji, correct me if I'm wrong, but in the legal system, isn't it that to be a witness is to see, is to tell before the judge what you've seen and heard? That's what witnessing means. So we should proclaim what we have seen and heard in our life. God loves us. You know how much He loves us? He lived among us. He lived among the disciples. And when Jesus ascended to heaven, He sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. So mankind has the experience to be with Jesus physically, because we humans, we are visual, but also to experience Him spiritually, deep from deep within. As we proclaim what we have seen and heard, we bless people. Whether or not they believe in God, the miracles in your life will be undeniable. The miracles in your life will be undeniable. As we read in verses 15 to 16. But when they had ordered them to leave the council, they began to confirm with one another, saying, "What shall we do with this man? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." See? They're not believing, but they can't deny it. In verse 21, we continue. When they had threatened them further, since they can't deny, they tried to threaten them. They let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. So on the account of the people that have seen the crippled man walk, they were all glorifying God for what had just happened. It's undeniable. What we control is what tell people. We don't control how they will respond or how they will react to us. But that is the concern of the Lord. It's God's turf. But again, the miracles in our life will be undeniable. People can't deny it, that we have been transformed, that we are being transformed by the Holy Spirit. I'd like to end by sharing a snippet of my testimony, just very briefly. Let me end with this. If I have depended on my own wisdom and ignored impressions from the Holy Spirit, I would not have left my comfortable job in Manila due to fear of uncertainty. But I would not have realized I can actually excel in other fields. From a fast food worker here, to being an office manager, to now being a dispatcher in a private ambulance firm. If we didn't take the move, I would have been contented to be a Sunday worshiper at one of the many churches in Abbotsford where we live, due to fear of inconvenience. But I would not have met and known the wonderful people of CCF, my dear friends, whom I am privileged to disciple with, pray with and pray for, and serve with. I would not have courted Honey Baby and later married my wife due to fear of failure, or in Tagalog, it's being busted. Gosh, when you have met her when she was single, you will fall in love with her. She's beauty and brain packed in his body. Where can you find such a wife? That as I was going home last night, I saw her shoveling ice at 12:30 a.m. Who would have led me to her? I don't believe it's a coincidence. I believe it was by God's design. I would not have accepted Jesus in my life due to fear of giving up my self-gratifying ways. But I would not have known who I truly am and find my purpose in life. To God be the glory. Thank you.